Our God and Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you that you have called us as your people. And as we gather here, our Lord Jesus, at your word, we pray that you would hear us, that you would instruct us and guide us into all truth, that we might be your peculiar people, that we might follow you, love you, delight in you, and delight you. And we pray all this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Jacob and Sophia were a fictional young couple who had been reared and nurtured in the context of faithful Judaism. They had been raised in devout Jewish homes. Jacob had been circumcised when he was 8 days old. 3 times a year he had participated in the great Old Testament feasts in Jerusalem, as well as some of the additional feasts that had been begun since those times. He regularly attended synagogue where he learned about the scriptures that God had given to the fathers. His own father owned a prosperous business in Jerusalem, making and repairing sandals. And Jacob had trained under his father and joined the family business. Jacob had married Sophia when they were both fairly young. Their rabbi, whom they had both known from birth, performed the ceremony. Their families were delighted. And now, some 10 years later, they had 2 children and they had another on the way. But all was not the idyllic scene that it sounds. For Jacob and Sophia had converted to Christ several years before. Convinced that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, they had begun attending Christian services and sharing their new faith with family and friends. And at first, family and friends were tolerant because Jacob and Sophia were deeply loved. But increasingly, tempers were flaring. But these tempers were the result not just of Jacob and Sophia's faith in Jesus, but of other tensions inside the city of Jerusalem. The Romans had made their presence in Jerusalem increasingly felt. The Roman governor Florus had even sanctioned wholesale slaughter of the Jews in the city some months before, and over 3,000 inhabitants of Jerusalem were killed in a single day, some of them known to Jacob and Sophia, infants, children, women, men. And now, on top of all these tensions, Jacob and Sophia were suggesting that the family consider leaving Jerusalem because of Jesus' prophecies against the city. Their family and friends didn't respond favorably, viewing their suggestion as near to treason. Leave Jerusalem, they demanded. Leave the holy city in her time of distress. Leave our home of generations. And why? All because your prophet Jesus warned almost 40 years ago that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. Are you crazy? In the face of this criticism and the doubts that it raised, in the face of these rising tensions and frustrations, Jacob and Sophia were wavering in their own commitment to Christ. Perhaps he wasn't the Messiah. Perhaps the temple would remain forever, just like their family and friends were insisting. It had certainly stood firm in the lives of Jacob and Sophia. Year by year, they had participated in its celebrations, watched its sacrifices, wondered at its beauty, marveled at God's goodness in giving His people such a place. To leave all this? Was it really necessary? Surely these tensions would pass. Just like so many had come and gone in the past, surely God would protect Jerusalem. But then again, there were those words of Jesus. What to do? It was to Jewish Christians like Jacob and Sophia, Jewish Christians who had been reared and nurtured within Judaism, who had confessed Jesus to be the Christ, but who are now facing doubts, to whom the letter of Hebrews was written, likely written by the Apostle Paul during the reign of Nero. Paul wanted to assure his brethren that following Christ was God's will. Paul deliberately, I advocate that Paul wrote it. That's a minority position these days. It was common in the ancient, in the history of the church, but it's uncommon now. But my take is that Paul deliberately withheld his name, lest it causes Jewish readers to stumble unduly because of the many slanders that were spreading about him. He wanted his readers to know that Jesus really was the long-awaited Messiah, and that no amount of suffering was too much to endure for the glory of his name and the glory of his kingdom. Jesus' words would come true. The temple system and all those who clung to it would be destroyed. God's judgment was sure to fall on the old covenant. And so Paul writes to his audience, cling to Christ and follow him. Trust him. Trust his promises. You see, Paul wrote this letter to urge his fellow Jewish Christians to persevere in the face of the theological, social, cultural, psychological, economic, and personal pressures to turn back. Imagine all the pressures on Jacob and Sophia. Family members who have not converted. In their gut, loyalty to Jerusalem. Deep hatred of the oppressing Romans. A good livelihood in their town. Sophia's pregnancy. 1,000 years of God's loyalty to Jerusalem and to the people of Israel that rests in their hearts and in their bones. They know Jesus is the fulfillment of all this, but to have to leave it behind, to judge it obsolete, to cease singing to this Jerusalem, may my right hand wither if I you deny. That was another matter. How could they possibly do that? Must they really choose between Jerusalem and Jesus? Between the temple system and the worship of Christ. Couldn't they have both? We too in our day face pressures. Pressures to abandon Jesus. And these come, as in the case of Jacob and Sophia, in various shapes and sizes. Family pressures. Many of you face pressures from family members who feel that your zeal for Christ is just too extreme. Tone it down. Religion is important, but, you know. Media pressures. The music and movie industry daily assault virtue and piety, luring us by some other vision of the good life, endeavoring to woo us away from Christ. You young people face this pressure in a way and on a scale that none of us have faced before. Social pressures, mockery of friends or of co-workers or of roommates, personal pressures, the feelings of loneliness, awkwardness, oddness that often accompany steadfast devotion to Christ, financial pressures to serve Christ and be honest in business can be challenging when others are being unscrupulous, to potentially lose your job or lose business because you oppose the homosexual agenda or whatever the case may be. Sure, we're told, be privately religious, but keep your opinions to yourself. Don't proclaim that Christ is the Lord of all. The pressures are intense, and sometimes we are tempted, like Jacob and Sophia would have been tempted, to ask, can't we have both? Can't we, like the Samaritans of old, somehow mix the worship of Yahweh with our ancient paganism? None of these pressures should, of course, take us by surprise. Our Lord Jesus, in His parables of the kingdom, in speaking about the seed that was sown among the thorns, He describes that seed in this way. He says, they are the ones who hear the word. They hear the word of the kingdom, the word of the gospel, the word that challenges them, come, follow me. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things. These pressures have always confronted our fathers. They will always confront us. They will confront our children and our children's children until the return of our Lord and Savior in glory. And so we need to hear the words of Paul in Hebrews. The words of Paul are these: remain steadfast, cling to Christ, continue to serve Him, don't turn back, don't turn away, don't abandon the truth. You see, surrounding and supported by Paul's stunning demonstration that Jesus is the long-awaited prophet, priest, and king of the Old Testament, right? This is the theological content of the book of Hebrews. But the reason Paul gives all this data about who Jesus is and the marvel, the wonder of His work is so that he might issue various prayers and exhortations and warnings to persevere. The goal of Hebrews is to encourage Jacob and Sophia and all those like them to press forward in faith. Don't grow discouraged. Don't grow weary. Don't fail to trust God in this time of trial and tribulation. Look to Him. Believe His word. Believe His promises. Follow Jesus. Apart from Him, there is only death and judgment, but following Him is blessedness and eternal life. This morning, I would like us to see that it is this theme of the necessity of perseverance, that pervades the book of Hebrews. And not only to see that it's a theme there, but to be moved to perseverance ourselves. As Jesus Himself declared, it is the one who endures to the end who will be saved. And so Paul wants us to run the race with endurance. The book of Hebrews is a very difficult book to outline. If you read 100 commentaries, you'll find 100 different outlines. I have opted for a rather simple outline that I think emerges in the opening words of the book. Jesus is presented, as I already mentioned, as the long-awaited prophet, priest, and king. And the book is divisible by these basic titles. In chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 18, Hebrews, Paul is presenting Jesus as the exalted king. In chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 13, he's presenting Jesus as the exalted prophet, the greater Moses. And then in the lion's share of the book, in chapter 4, verse 14 through chapter 10, verse 18, he's presenting Jesus as the exalted priest, the one whose ministry brings an end to the temple system, and the one whose ministry demonstrates that his prophecies about Jerusalem are sure to come to pass soon, that the temple system is growing old and it's ready to disappear. The old covenant will be destroyed. What I would like us to see is that in each one of these sections, right in the center of them, Paul includes these exhortations to perseverance. Fight the good fight. Continue to pursue Jesus. Continue to follow Him. So, look at chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, where we see the first of these admonitions to persevere. In Hebrews chapter 2, we have the first, just after he's strung together a list of Old Testament quotations proving that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel. He then, in chapter 2, verse 1, says, "Therefore, because Jesus is the exalted King, because He is the Son of God, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away." Paul is concerned that his audience, that his readers, that Jacob and Sophia drift away from the faith, grow careless in their pursuit of Christ. And so he urges them, Jesus is the exalted King, so don't drift away from Him. For if, verse 2, the word spoken through the angels, that is, the law, the Old Testament revelation, proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. If we drift away from Jesus, Paul insists, then we cannot but expect judgment. If our fathers face judgment for rejecting the temporary revelation of His will in the law, how shall we escape if we reject the eternal revelation of His will in Christ? Jesus is the exalted King. Therefore, brothers and sisters, persevere. He rules and reigns from the right hand of God. Persevere, Paul says. Paul then transitions to Jesus as the long-awaited prophet who would come to Israel as a new and greater Moses. Notice this theme of perseverance again in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Moses indeed was faithful in all God's house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward." In other words, as a testimony to this time, the messianic age when Jesus would rule and reign from the right hand of God. "But Christ," verse 6, "as a son over God's own house, whose house we are the temple of God." Notice, "if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." We are the temple of God. We are God's own house. If we continue in the faith, if we pursue Him and love Him and persevere to the end and remain firm in our confidence in Him and in His mercy, we are the house of God. We are the temple of God. And so in verse 12 of chapter 3, he warns his audience, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Paul is concerned that Jacob and Sophia cling to Christ, remain firmly committed to Him, that they not turn back like the fathers in the wilderness and die in the wilderness. but that they pursue God in Christ and so enter into God's rest. And this is precisely what he goes on to say in the rest of this section. And then he concludes in verse 11, this section on Jesus as the exalted prophet. He says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." Don't grow complacent. Don't imagine that Jesus is going to save you just because. Pursue Him. Follow Him. Delight in Him. Rejoice in Him. Push toward that rest. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful. Jesus is the great prophet, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Let us, Paul says, not be like our fathers who shrank back to destruction, but let us persevere and obtain the promise. Finally, in the most extensive section of the letter, Paul demonstrates that Jesus is the long-awaited priest whose work spelled the downfall of the Old Covenant system. Paul again emphasizes the necessity of perseverance. After his initial demonstration in chapter 4, verse 14, through chapter 5, that Jesus is the great high priest, he warns them in chapter 6 of the danger of apostasy, the danger of turning away from Christ. Notice chapter 6, verse 4. He says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." Paul speaks this way, right, to warn them and to urge them, keep going, persevere, don't give up. Jacob and Sophia, don't give in to all the pressures that are trying to force you to abandon Jesus. Serve Him. Continue to follow in His steps. All that lies outside of Him is judgment and destruction. Notice His words of encouragement in verse 9. He says, "But beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, and that you've ministered to the saints and still minister. And we desire that each one of you, that every one of you, Jacob, Sophia, their two kids and the next one on the way, that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Don't grow sluggish. Don't get weak-kneed. Continue to walk. Continue to run. Press forward for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so then he goes on to give them an example of one of our fathers in the faith who had to endure in order to receive the promise. He talks about Abraham, and notice the language in verse 15. "And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Abraham endured. He kept going despite what his eyes were telling him, despite that he thought, "There's no way God is going to fulfill His promises to me. There's no way that Sarah can have a child." He patiently endured and obtained the promise. Throughout each of these sections, therefore, what we see is that Paul returns again and again and again to the necessity of perseverance. Follow Christ. He's the exalted King. Honor Him and worship Him. He's the exalted Prophet. Listen to Him and give heed to His Word. He's the exalted Priest. Approach God through His blood and don't grow weary. Don't turn back. The overarching theme of the book of Hebrews is this necessity of perseverance. We must continue in the things that we've learned. We must cling to Christ and serve Him. We dare not presume on His grace, but daily entreat Him for strength and faith to trust His promises and lay hold of the prize for which Christ Jesus laid hold of us. We must not grow sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And this is precisely then, at the end of this section on Jesus as the great high priest, which ends at chapter 10, verse 18, right? He brings it to a conclusion. This is precisely then what he goes on to emphasize in the concluding section of the letter, is the necessity of faith and the necessity of a certain kind of faith, of persevering faith, faith that trusts God and pushes through the challenges and the difficulties and the hardships of life. Notice, he concludes himself, verse 9, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus," this is verse 19, and he goes on to describe that. And then he goes and he returns to another warning about falling away. And then notice his urging in chapter 10, verse 32. Chapter 10, verse 32, he says, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." It says, "We're confident of better things concerning you, brethren. Persevere. Persevere. Don't shrink back to destruction, but persevere to the saving of the soul. Keep going." He then proceeds to give examples in chapter 11. You know this chapter is the hall of faith, right? He gives examples of numerous men and women who, by faith, have conquered kingdoms and overcome great trials and tribulations, or even overcome great blessings and fame. He gives all these examples, and the thrust is that we might be like them, that we might endure, that we might trust God and continue to follow Him despite whatever He puts in our way. In light of these examples, then, in chapter 11, he delivers three exhortations that I would like to consider in conclusion, just by way of application of this lesson of perseverance. So in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he gives the first exhortation, right? Which is, run with endurance. Don't grow weak, but run the race. Notice chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run how? Let us run with endurance. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to run the race with endurance. Notice, therefore, that Hebrews undermines various distorted versions of the teaching known as once saved, always saved. Hebrews gives no countenance to the misguided notion that one can pray a prayer at some point in his life and that makes him safe forever, regardless of how he approaches God, of whether he continues to trust Him or to live in such a way that brings Him glory and honor. Hebrews says, absolutely not. He gives no countenance to such an idea. Nor does Hebrews countenance the idea that rebellious covenant members will be welcomed into the presence of God simply because they're part of the covenant community, simply because they're part of the visible church, as the Westminster Confession called it this morning. If you're a member of God's covenant people, right, born into a Christian home and baptized into the flock when you were an infant, or you were converted when older and baptized into the flock on your profession of faith, regardless, if you are complacent about Christ, do not lull yourself to sleep with dreams of God's favor. God can raise up children of Abraham from these pews. Trust Christ. This is what Hebrews is saying. Rely on Him. Beware presuming on His grace. Run the race with endurance. Pursue Christ. Hunger for Him. Honor Him. Love Him through thick and through thin. You see, Jesus loves His people too much to permit us to live lives of complacency and unfaithfulness. He so loves His people that He will not fail to preserve everyone who comes to Him in faith. No one, He says, is able to snatch them out of my hand. He preserves us. And how does He do it? By giving us the gift of perseverance. And it's this gift that Hebrews camps on. We have need of endurance. And endurance is a gift of God. So petition Him for this faithfulness. Cry out to Him. Look to Him. Follow Him. Run the race with endurance. For endurance is the gift which Christ gives to all His elect. So run the race with endurance, he says. Secondly, Paul then goes on in verses 3 and following to address the various trials and pressures that are confronting these Jewish Christians, that are confronting Jacob and Sophia as they're talking to their family and friends, and their family and friends aren't listening, and they've got two little kids, and Sophia's pregnant, and what are we going to do? And do we really need to leave our livelihood here? What do we do with all these trials? And so Paul urges them, endure the rod. This is the language he uses. Endure God's chastening rod. Notice verse 3. Consider Him who endured, right, Jesus. Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. If Jesus had to endure suffering, brethren, then how can we expect that we won't have to endure something? You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. And so notice what he says in verse 7. Paul says, if you endure chastening, if you experience it and move through it, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And chastening doesn't seem pleasant at the moment, but afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, who've pushed through it, persevered through it, endured through it. Finally, he says in verses 12 through 17, in light of the necessity of perseverance, Paul urges us to help one another. We cannot do this alone. It requires endurance, and so we need one another. Notice he says in verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, those who are tired and just feel like they can't move on anymore. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He says, look, brothers, don't be like Esau. Don't fall back. Don't turn back. Endure. Persevere. Endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So what does Paul want us to learn from Hebrews? What does he want for Jacob and Sophia? What is he hoping for them, praying for them? He's praying for perseverance, that they would endure. Don't abandon Christ. Continue steadfast in the faith. Imitate Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so notice the way in which Paul closes his book, the benediction with which he closes the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, right in this closing section, he's giving various other exhortations about what persevering faith looks like. And in verse 20 of chapter 13, he says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, endure this word of exhortation. Bear with the words that I have written to you, because I've written to you briefly. Persevere, endure. And it's this faith of the Son of God, right? The faith of Jesus, who for the joy that was before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. It's this faith that is displayed on the table. Christ gave Himself for us, and God in His grace and mercy brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. And so let us pray to our great shepherd, that He would bless us and grant us the grace of perseverance. Our God and our Father, we thank You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You that You in Your grace and mercy have given us life and breath and all things. And we thank You that through Your power You brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. May You, O Lord, make us complete in every good work to do your will, working in us what is well-pleasing in your sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.